scripture reading today. Let me mention that the sermon today is the third of four in a series entitled What I Did on My Summer Vacation, whether this summer or summers before. And we're trying to finish this up before school starts for most. And today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'm going to read from the first chapter, first verses 12 through 14. This is slightly different than your bulletin, 12 through 14. And then the second part of verse 18 through verse 27. And then to give you more of a flavor of this book, because it's more of a thematic sermon on the whole book. It's just four chapters. You can read it in no time at all. I'm going to read six verses from chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. That's not listed in your bulletin. Listen now, though, for the Word of God. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And then continuing in chapter 2. Still, I think it is necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him, then, in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every summer for 16 years, our family would spend a week in Destin, Florida, on the Gulf Coast. This once sleepy fishing village had been transformed over the years into a bustling tourist mecca with its beaches of sugar white sand and emerald green water. One summer, while we were in Destin, a tropical storm formed out in the Gulf but was heading to the west toward Louisiana and Texas. Even when the storm intensified into a Category 1 hurricane, since it was headed away from us, and because it had been 70 years since Destin had had a direct hit by a hurricane, there was no mention by the authorities of an optional evacuation, much less a mandatory one. But just in case, our family, like thousands of other tourists, made a shopping run to Walmart to buy a flashlight, some batteries, and a battery-powered radio. We went to bed that night, safely tucked into our sixth-floor condominium right on the Florida beach, comforted by the latest weather reports that Hurricane Aaron was going to pass by well over 100 miles out to sea. But about 4 a.m., I woke up to the sound of shutters flapping against windows. And shortly thereafter, wind howling down the open-air hallway. I turned on the radio and learned that just a few hours earlier, Hurricane Aaron had turned due north from its westerly path and landfall was expected about 8 a.m. in, you guessed it, Destin, Florida. Let me ask you a question. Please raise your hands if the answer is yes. Has your family ever sat down together to eat breakfast in a bathroom? I thought not. Well, my family has, and I don't recommend it. I'd stick to Fred's Diner or the Triangle Restaurant if I were you. In the midst of our morning's culinary experience, the power went out. No surprise there. But then, just a few minutes after that, the phone rang. Not a cell phone, mind you, but an old-fashioned non-electric landline. The condo's phone rarely rang on a regular day, much less in the middle of a hurricane. By now, the winds were 90 miles an hour. But back in those days, we used to answer landlines. And so out of habit, I did. You know who it was on the other end? No lie. It was my mother and father-in-law. Apparently, televisions were still working in other parts of the country. And they're calling from Atlanta, Georgia, because they've learned on the morning news that a hurricane has hit right where we are vacationing. They obviously want to know if their two precious grandchildren and their wonderful daughter are doing okay. Not to mention the fool their daughter married, who didn't have sense enough to get most of their descendants out of the path of a hurricane. Now, they didn't say that, but you can't blame them for thinking it. They say, after I tried to hand the phone off to my wife and she declined, "We understand there's a hurricane in Destin. Are you okay?" I reply, "We're doing just fine. Is the storm bad?" It's just a Category 1, though that seemed plenty bad to me. you have any power? No, but I'm sure it'll be back on soon. Yeah, all right. Can Roberta come to the phone? No, she's in the bathroom. Of course, to be safe in the midst of the hurricane, we were still all in the bathroom. Now, hours after the phone call ended, sometime early evening, things were calm enough that we felt it was safe to venture out. And remarkably, though there was certainly some storm damage, it was less than anticipated, and there were no serious injuries or fatalities. Understandably, everyone we ran into had a story to tell about the hurricane. Ours, of course, was eating breakfast in the bathroom. You see, sometimes something so remarkable happens to a community that it changes the conversation. In fact, it creates just one conversation, the one everybody is talking about. But of course, you know exactly how that is. For 2 weeks, we've told, heard, or overheard conversations about the tornado that recently hit Grays Lake and Wildwood. Some of you escaped altogether. Others of you were less fortunate. And please forgive me if a light-hearted telling of an incident some years ago has hurt you again. I hope not, for I do understand it's an unsettling, if not terrifying, experience. My hope is talking with tears and sometimes even laughter may help us work through these anxieties and fears. And everyone is still talking about it. I heard Monday at the Wild Forever lunch, each table I went to, stories about the tornado. And this brings us at last to today's scripture lesson. The little church in Philippi, which was located in what today would be northern Greece, has met for Sunday worship, and there is only one conversation going around. It's not about a hurricane. It's not about a tornado. Instead, it's about a minister. The Apostle Paul is in prison. Our founding pastor is in jail. That is all there is to talk about. They know where he is in jail. We don't. They know exactly why he is in jail. We know he is in jail for his Christian faith, but we don't know exactly what the charges were. We know that he is somewhere being held by the Roman government and that he is awaiting trial. It may be in Rome or Ephesus or Caesarea, but that is all these church people can talk about. They can barely listen to the sermon, heaven forbid, because they are thinking about Paul being in prison. And some of them start remembering. You know, I'm a charter member of this church. Yeah, I was one of those women down by the river that Paul came by when he first visited this town. He came to where we were having prayer services and talked to us about Jesus Christ. Quite a number became believers. Lydia was there. You know, we had our services in her barn for a while. And then we grew and moved into the old church building. And then, thanks to Paul's leadership, we grew even more and needed to build this beautiful church we're in now. Paul baptized me. He did? Yeah, Paul baptized me and both our children. He married us. We were one of the first to get married in the new church. And some of them are getting emotional, walking around the building and seeing things that remind them of Paul. He left his scroll of a letter back in the office, and some of the Bible school leaders are remembering the humorous routine that Paul did each summer for the kids, and they're talking back and forth, and yes, Paul, of all people, is in jail. Some of the church members become reflective, you know. That's the way it is for all of us. You never know. That's the way it is. Paul was here for a while and became our most beloved pastor, but he's gone. Isn't that the way life is? And while they are musing like that, some of the people in the youth group want to understand why Paul is no longer there. So the adults try to interpret it. But how are they going to interpret it? They can't. Here is a man whose whole life, night and day, is given to the work of God, and now he is in jail awaiting trial and possible death. If anybody was faithful to the gospel, it was he, and he is in jail. This is the man who dragged his aching, tortured, beaten body across two continents to preach the gospel, and now he sits in prison. The late seminary professor, Fred Craddock, in commenting on this, says he thinks about Paul sitting in that cell, a man always on the move. But now he is stopped. How are the older folks in Philippi going to interpret that for the younger people or for themselves? You cannot interpret that. Some in the church at Philippi worried. What's our church going to do? I don't think we're going to make it now with Paul gone. We're going to go down. We're never going to get anybody as good as Paul. I don't know what's going to happen to our church. I just don't know with Paul gone. And while they're musing and reflecting and crying and going through all of that, a man comes into the church, a pale, sickly man. His name is Epaphroditus. He is a member of the church. When the church first heard that Paul was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus to him. Go over there, they said, and help Paul. Help him out. But Epaphroditus got deathly sick, and in fact, he almost died. And when he was well enough to travel, Paul sent him back to Philippi with a letter that said, I've got enough troubles on my own, and I don't need someone sick to take care of, so I'm sending him back. I thank him anyway because he did try. So Epaphroditus comes back. When he enters the church, he tells the people, I have a letter from Paul. He wants us to read it today in worship. And this is what Paul said. Read the whole four chapters of Philippians, and you'll see that it's so. Paul said, I am not the center of the church. If you are worried about how I'm doing, well, I'm doing fine. I am prepared. I am prepared if I live, and I am prepared if I die. With everything I've gone through with this aching body, I would be glad to be free of it. In fact, if I had my way, I would rather die and be with Christ. But I think God has a lot more work for me to do elsewhere. Please know, a pastor's work is important. But no church can survive built around the pastor. The church is built around Jesus Christ. I am the one in prison. Christ is not in prison. Christ is the Savior of the church and is present even now with you. Preachers will come and preachers will go. As sad and disheartening as it is, young ones and old ones, good ones and bad ones, long-timers and short-timers, but the church is the church of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, you have Christ. I want you people to prove all the prophets of doom wrong. Prove that they're wrong when they say the church won't thrive now that Paul is gone. Prove that they're wrong when they say the church's best days are behind it now that Paul is not here. Stand together, side by side. Be fervent in what you do. Live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells them throughout this letter. Friends, two things are absolutely essential to the church. Two things. Jesus Christ and human need. In every place where the church dwells are the haves and the have-nots. We sang about it in the blessing of the backpacks. The powerful and the powerless. There are those who are educated and those who are not. There are believers and unbelievers. There are the high and the mighty and the lowly. And the church of Jesus Christ is called to help all these groups. The church is to live out the gospel for all these people. As long as you have Christ and as long as you have needs, spiritual, emotional, and physical needs, the church has a mission. Paul says that the real proof of his ministry is how the church works at that mission in his absence. Fred Craddock once told of taking part in a conference at Clemson University. Right before he gave the lecture, a young woman began the program with a devotional. When she got up, she had a yellow legal pad in her hand and bunches of notes on it, and Craddock thought, well, we're here for the night. Every person has at least one sermon. Though she talked softly, Craddock soon realized she was speaking in another language. And then she spoke in another language. And then she spoke in another language. And then in yet another language. And what she was doing was saying one thing in the major languages of the world. It was one sentence. She said it 60 or 70 times in 60 or 70 different languages. And the last time she spoke it in English. She said, Mommy, I'm hungry. Think about it. Paul said, you have Christ, and you have all these human needs. Stop worrying what it's like without me there, and focus on thee. Now, friends, I know I haven't been preaching to you today. I've just been talking about a hurricane in Florida, a tornado here, and the Apostle Paul. But what Paul said makes a lot of sense, I think. What do you think? Amen.